started. It is the 24th of July, and we're in Isaiah 54. Where we are in the whole book is we've just had Isaiah 52 and 53, which were sort of the introduction of the suffering servant. So they were kind of telling you that there was a plan, and the plan was this person that would be known as the Messiah. And they've given a bunch of descriptions about that, about being, you know, bruised for our, you know, for our transgressions and not opening his mouth and all those things that we read about last time. And now we're going to get into why. And we went before that into why we needed it, but now we're going to get the result of it. So it says, sing, this is Isaiah 54:1, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, that's strange, so let's just talk about it for a minute. First of all, back in the past, people dealt with, like, reality. We don't do that anymore, really. Everything's just crazy all the time, and people just make up whatever reality they want to make up. But it's truly bizarre. But in the past, like, women were aware that they had children and that that was, like, a primary purpose, which is true and right, because without women having children, there are no more human beings. I mean, guys can try real hard, you know, but no matter what the Congress says, they can't have kids. The trick now to get around that is fascinating to me. And I don't know if you've known this new proclamation that men can have kids. And it's because if you go A, people make their mind up about what they want to be. Then B, a person can be what they want to be, so that can be a trans man. And then C, that becomes reality. Therefore, if I'm a trans man, then I'm a man, period. So you've got trans men who are women, but they can still have kids. So you've got trans men having kids, but it's been redefined where a trans man is an actual man. Therefore, real men can have kids now. Isn't that cool? That was a miracle. That was wonderful. At some point, somebody has to deal with reality. At some point, somebody has to say, look, there is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as reality. I don't know how that's going to happen, when that's going to happen. We may have to wait for Jesus. But at some point, somebody has to say there is actual reality. Because right now, we're getting further and further away from actual reality. Well, the reason I mentioned all that is because in most of history, to be a woman and not to have a child was a very big deal, because that was sort of your purpose. So it'd be like a non-working guy that was, like, you know, not able to fend for himself or take care of a family. That'd be a bad place to be in history. To be an ineffectual male would be bad. So now that's kind of the norm nowadays, you know. Those two things are kind of the normative. I mean, I looked at the population charts, and when I grew up and went to school and all of that, China was the biggest country in the world by far. It had this massive population of 1 billion people. People couldn't even get their head around it. Now, this year, China and India are equal. China's been going down dramatically, nonstop. China and India are equal, and China's about to drop, keep dropping. It won't be by next year, the year after, China won't be the most populated country in the world anymore. And that'll be a truth that we've always had in our lives. that'll be gone now. It's because of the no kid programs, all the programs trying to stop them from having kids. And all over the world, populations are plummeting. People are just not having kids. Populations are plummeting everywhere. Elon actually, which is hilarious, Elon Musk identifies that as our main problem, not enough people. Everybody's like, what are you talking about? It's overpopulation and blah, blah, blah. He's like, it's not. You know, you can't see it yet, but it's not. There's not enough people to do what we need to do, which I find fascinating. But the bottom line is that there's just people all over the world by the millions just choosing not to have kids, choosing not to do whatever. And so in the past, that would have been very weird. That would have been a very strange concept. But that's kind of the way we're living now. So you would have been, the point of me telling all this stuff is that you would have been very sad and depressed if you were a woman that cannot bear a child. So the instructions sing, like the great glory and wonder of the world is far beyond that. So sing and rejoice. That's how this starts, which is an interesting way to start something. And then you say, okay, well, that means that some of the people who are the saddest are being instructed to sing. Okay, that makes sense. But then it says, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. And what does that mean? Well, it could mean, first of all, that you have a whole lot of children out of wedlock going on in the location that they're talking about. But more than likely, it's actually talking about your position as being in the family or not. And the fact that there's a lot of children of the desolate, which basically means people that are isolated, like sinners, basically. There's much more of those than people that are in the family. So the reason that they're setting that up like that is because of 54:2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Which, on the back of the Mari Marilla thing, I think is just this amazing passage. Enlarge your tent. I think that's just amazing. But it's saying prepare yourself, because there's a whole bunch of people about to come into the family, which I think is fascinating. You shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. So it's a combination. It's a combination of the time of Isaiah. It's a combination of, you know, our time, Mario Murillo or whatever. And it's also talking about how this concept that we're in Isaiah is going to spread throughout the world. Well, what concept are we in? We're in the concept of the Messiah, Christianity, Christ. So this is like mind-boggling, because as we've mentioned many times, we're 700 years before Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, which is already crazy enough. I mean, Isaiah is already far enough out there. But now he's talking about everybody get ready, because that's going to spread throughout the world. So what does that all mean? 54:4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you. So we're moving into this concept, which we're all aware of the bride of Christ, which is the church. So, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but the great mercies I will gather I will gather you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So this is like the pronouncement of the effect of the Messiah, like what is happening and why. And what this is a way to show everlasting mercy, a way for this peace or this covenant, this new covenant, to be forever, like perpetual, like lasting forever. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. So God has been given like titles over and over and over in this passage. Lord, your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the Maker, over and over again. And he's establishing, who he is and what he's about to do. And what he's about to do is this covenant of peace. We've quoted this many times, but the mountains shall be removed, the hills shall be removed before kindness departs from you. So in other words, forever this covenant of peace will exist. So it shall not be removed. And then he says, the Lord who has mercy on you. So he's got all these different names, which are merciful. Now, 54:11. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. That's really cool. And great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. We're working toward one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible in 54:17. But he's explaining, first of all of those descriptions are obviously references to heaven, right? The way that it's, heaven has gems and roads of gold, or gates of crystal or whatever, and all those things are sort of a reference to that. So if you are going to live in heaven forever, then your current affliction or your current issue is pretty irrelevant. So, oh, you afflicted one who have not been, you've been tossed by a storm and you've not been comforted. So that's your life. You've been afflicted, you've been tossed by a tempest, you've not been comforted. But behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and your foundation with sapphires. So behold, you're going to be in heaven. So you're going to have, even in a temporal life way, but forever, in a forever way, you're going to have great blessings. So you were temporarily, momentarily tossed around it in a tempest, but you're going to have this great reward. So that's the peace. And then to explain sort of everlasting quality of this peace, it goes into, great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, for you shall be far from oppression, you shall not fear. So this is referring to heaven when there's no more fear, no more problems. But it's also referring to earth, because it's talking about our children. So it's also referring to the peace that will be on them. So as we get saved and as we get closer, it impacts people around us, including our kids. You know, my wife and I are strong believers, and it has impacted our kids. It's been hard. I mean, the kids are tough. A lot of things have been weird, but overall, it's pretty amazing. They're all believers. I mean, and that was a miracle to me because I expected at least a few people to go sideways. And they've sort of gone, I mean, occasionally they've gone a little off track, but really it's been quite a blessing. So there's that. There's the sort of the way that works on earth, but also it's the way it works in heaven. So you'll end up in a place where you're far from oppression, where you can't be oppressed. But the reason we know it's also referring to, you know, earth and our lives is because it says they shall assemble, not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. So it's saying the enemy will assemble. You will. There will be attacks. There will be problems. But that they are not coming from him, and they shall fall. And I take great comfort in Isaiah 54 because, you know, over my life, I have been under attack at various times. It's just the way it goes. If you're out there in the public or doing something, you know, there's always attacks. But I've always ended up back on this because he's given us assurance that we're going to make it, you know, not only now, make it through whatever the problem is we're involved in, but sort of eternally make it, you know what I mean? So in 16, it says, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy." And then my favorite, one of my favorite passages, in the most quoted passages in the Bible, 54:17. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." That last passage, 16 and 17, is fascinating because he talks about how he created the blacksmith that blows the coals in the fire. And you're like, what is that about? Well, that's how the weapon is created. So he has created everything. And some of those things he created have gone sideways and are your enemy now. But that's okay because he still created them. So it's bad news in a way, right? Because it's saying that there are enemies that will and weapons that will be formed against you. There are enemies that will attack you. But the good news is that he's explaining that that's kind of irrelevant because I also made all of that. So I'm in control. Ultimately, even though things might go sideways temporarily, bad things might happen, people might get off track, angels might fall, you know, all kinds of things might happen because of free will, but ultimately he's in control and there's nothing that they can do to overwhelm his promise or to stop his covenant because he's created them too. See, we would have a problem on our hands if the devil was not created by God. If the devil was, see, people are like, that's so weird. Why would God make something that he's evil? Or that's weird. But he created everything. We would have a real problem if the devil wasn't created by God. If the devil was created some other way, became into existence some other way, Because then we would have no guarantee that God can indeed overcome or control that situation. But there is nothing ever of any kind that's not created by God. Which means that even though it appears to be natural or it appears to be evil or whatever it appears to be, God still created it. It's still got a core of God is in charge. There's a sovereign God behind it. So things can happen that are bad because decisions are made, but that doesn't mean God can't redirect all that and make it into something good. This happens all the time. So he's not, so I guess this is like a sort of an explanation for all those folks who are like, I really don't get it. How can bad things exist? If God is all powerful and God is all good, why do bad things exist? That seems weird. And this is sort of an explanation. Because of free will, he's not going to stop weapons from being formed. Weapons are going to be formed against you. But they're not going to prosper. So he can let the devil blacksmith hammer out a weapon because they're choosing to do that. But then as that weapon comes at you, a strong gust of wind can throw it off course or whatever. Because he's ultimately in control of everything. So this is the result of the previously described suffering servant. So you have a problem that needs solving, which is the state of mankind and the state of continually going off track and continually having problems. Then you've got this solution coming, the suffering servant that's going to suffer and die for everybody's sins and solve the problem. And then you've got what it looks like when the problem's solved, which is where you are joyous and nothing will stop this new covenant. And this new covenant of peace is brought by this suffering servant. So that's a testament and covenant are very similar words. So the New Testament, the new covenant brought by the lamb that was led to the slaughter is going to, you know, it's going to create a perpetual covenant of peace. So this is really, I mean, it's poetic the way it's written. And it's kind of like, you know, flowery and beautiful the way it's written. But it's honestly just kind of laying out the whole concept of salvation. The whole idea of what's happening. This is the state you're in. This is what you need. This is how it's going to work. This is what the result's going to be. The next passage in 55 is actually like evangelism. Come to the waters kind of stuff. So it's sort of laying out the whole thing because this just talked about expand your tent. Get ready for this to expand everywhere. Be prepared for that. And then the next section is going to be sort of like, well, here's the invitation. And then after that, it'll go out further into the world. I mean, it's really laying out in very poetic, beautiful terms. It's just laying out the whole concept of Jesus. The whole concept of how God deals with man. It is hard. I mean, it's a difficult proposition, this whole thing. If you talk to people, they can't get their head around ideas like there's bad things happening and God is real, but there's bad things going on. They have a very serious problem with that concept. Why would God do that? And of course, it's obvious to someone who, I mean, parts of it are obvious, it's very difficult, but to somebody who studies it all the time, it's relatively obvious because, you know, if you had the only other option would be, you know, creating automatons or slaves where everybody just is like worship, 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 and then no thought process. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want robots or slaves. He wants people that are thinking and going through it and figuring it out and understanding it, which is fascinating. But that has to exist within this entire scope of things. So it is, it's really complicated, but it's laying out the idea of salvation and how it works. And it evidently involves a tent. I find it amazing. I'm hoping those guys know that passage, because that's pretty cool. But the first half of 54, it's talking about all these names of God. And one of the things I recommend to people, if they have trouble in, like, if they have trouble praying at some point, or they don't really know what to do at some point, is to start looking at some of those names and just kind of camping on those names, talking about who God is. So, like, for instance, there have been songs about various names of God, and you can look it up and have, like, a poster on your wall of the names of God and see all those different things. And what the names of God concept does is give you this idea about how broad his connection is to you, like all the different areas of your life that he can deal with, whether it's protection or joy or, you know, giving you sustenance or whatever it happens to be. But this passage in 54 starts off with quite a bit of this, of these ideas. One of them in 54:5 is maker. So this entire thing is summarized as maker. Your maker is your husband. So the person who created everything. The Lord of hosts is his name. So the Lord of hosts means the Lord of many. So there's all the angels, there's all the humans, there's so many that he's the Lord of. Redeemer. So you have problems, you have sins, you have things you've done wrong. He's the Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. Holy and one being together, which is an Isaiah thing. Holy One of Israel is like an Isaiah saying, like his title for God, basically. But Holy One is repetitive in a way, because holy is set apart and isolated. So to say holy and one together is a reference to exactly how separate God is. We can't fully comprehend it. We can't really get our head around it, the idea of God. We've got some vague understanding of what God is, but being the Holy One of Israel is something that is so separate from us, it's really hard for us to comprehend. So one of the ways we comprehend it is the next title, God of the whole earth. So that we can understand. We can understand the concept of the whole earth, right? But the God of the whole earth, of everything in it. So it sometimes helps to think about those titles, those names for God, who he is and what he does. And it relates back here to Noah. It talks about how it says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I've sworn never to have water cover the earth again, right? So I've sworn to not have my anger against you continue forever. So in other words, there's going to be an end to that. And the my kindness and my covenant of peace will not depart from you. So this should be very, very comforting. Because we're not being described by God as, you know, awful sinners. It's not like the fire and brimstone, you know, sermon we're getting. We're getting the, all that stuff is going to be passed away, and there's going to be a covenant of peace, and my kindness will never depart from you. So whenever you are feeling like, you know, a little bit isolated or a little bit lost, turn back to Isaiah 54, you know, 54:10, and read, the mountains will depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. And this is said by another title, the Lord who has mercy on you. So if you, and if you look up all those titles and stuff, you'll have, you know, your Savior, your Redeemer, all those different titles, and they have them in, you know, in the original language. So there's even the songs. Jireh is a song about one of the titles, but there's all these meditation or prayer kind of guides based upon those names. And the whole point of that is to just understand who God is and how he's coming at you from all directions. It's not just when you do something bad or whatever. It's all the pieces of your life. Like, it, for me, it's very odd because sometimes it's like a parking place. Or it's weird. It's just to recognize or to see how active he is. Like this morning. So this morning, it was weird. I got up a little early. I wasn't sure why. I was setting my alarm like normal last night, but I maybe hit the button wrong or whatever. I get up a little early. And I get down here, you know, 15, 20 minutes early. And I'm like, wait, that's weird. I guess I got plenty of time for coffee or whatever. And I come in and the room's empty. I'm like, oh, so nowadays I'm recognizing when he's doing something. Like, oh, we need to set the room back up. I didn't know that. I didn't have any idea that that was the case. God just arranged everything, and there I was 15 minutes early. And then, in the midst of setting everything back up, I had looked at the tables that are over there, and I had seen three. Knowing we needed a fourth one, I went next door and got the fourth one. Well, that's why that's there, because there were four. I didn't see them, but they were there. And so now they're, you know, whoever gets those are going to come over here and get those or whatever. But it's like everything was lined up. And I just wasn't paying attention. I mean, I was seeing it as it unfolded, but I wasn't really thinking. Like, I didn't go count the tables. I started setting up and then realized I was missing a table, but I wasn't missing a table. So this has just been this morning, and this is just one minor example of just over and over and over again, there is the presence of God in all these levels and ways. In our lives, it's just, it's baffling, to be honest with you, because sometimes the stuff is so small, you're like, you know, it's like you go to get a certain thing at the store that you need, and they're out, you're like, I really need it, and then suddenly there's one on the top shelf, or whatever. It's like, the weirdest little things. I think the little things are there so that we can have faith in the big things. Like if he's doing all this stuff with parking places or, you know, whatever random thing it is. I can't even remember what it was the other day. It was so random and small and weird, but it was so cool to see it. If he's doing all that, then what can we expect when it comes to the big stuff? I find it fascinating, the interconnectivity, because I know that in the past, especially the time of Isaiah, people in general didn't really feel like that. Most people right now, the Jewish people today, don't feel like that. They feel like God is far away and he'll do things, stuff happens. But really, it's this kind of behind the veil, holy of holies thing. And if you want to talk to God, you need to climb up to the mountaintop and get in a cave. I highly recommend that, by the way, going to the mountaintop and getting in a cave. That's awesome. But that's not required. It's like it's every day, all day. It's almost like a continual conversation. It's like if you had a twin, you know, where there was just always around you all the time, you know. So for me, those little things that happen day in and day out, and I'm trying to remember, the examples are so weird, like they're little bitty things. It's like something, you're looking for your glasses and you can't find them and suddenly they're right there. And it's little things like that all the time. Most of you guys have heard some of those stories over the years, but it's just, for me, he uses it as examples all the time. And the first time that I really got it was the most powerful of them all so far, because it was so minor what was happening, but it was such a big deal for me. And if you haven't heard the story, I'll tell it real quick. I was going to get my car washed. And it sounds totally stupid, but it was such a big deal for me that it's like resonates with me every day. So I had my Excursion, which is a big honking crazy vehicle that you guys have seen recently because I've had to drive it when my truck was down. This thing doesn't go down 350,000 miles and it just never ends. So, but this is way back when I had like 150,000 miles on it, and I'm picking up somebody at an airport, and my wife, because she's, you know, good at this kind of stuff, is like, don't forget, clean your truck out. You don't want to pick up somebody at the airport with this crappy truck full of trash. And I'm like, heard, you know, because that is me. Okay. I've having points in my life kind of lived in my vehicle working so much, just like, your vehicle's a pile of trash, basically. So I clean it out, and I wash it and clean it out. And I'm going to vacuum. Now I have quarters in my pocket and everything, and I'm going to vacuum. And I go to vacuum the truck. Now I've got all the major stuff out. I'm going to vacuum the truck. And the thing is three quarters. You put the three quarters in, turns the vacuum on at the car wash. You vacuum your vehicle. So far, this is the most mundane story ever, right? Okay, I'm vacuuming my vehicle. Now, I've got quarters in my pocket. I pull three out. I put three in there, and I rook the vacuum. And I vacuum exactly half. So this half of the truck is really nice. This half is like trash, right? But this half is nice. And the vacuum goes off, and I go to reload it, and I pull out a quarter. And I'm like, oh, man. And I'm looking. I don't have any cash. Like, how am I going to get any more quarters? I'm like, I really need more quarters to vacuum the thing, right? I have already pulled out the half of the truck with all the mats and vacuumed everything. That half of the truck's immaculate. Put that back together, and I'm moving around the other side, and I don't have a quarter. And so I come around the other side, and I've already cleaned everything out, and there's no quarters in the car. But on the back seat, you know, down on the floor, sitting in plain view, is suddenly another quarter. Well, that quarter was not there. So I picked the quarter up, and now I got two quarters. I walk back around to the other side. So this side's clean. I go back around the other side, and I'm laughing. And I'm laughing because this quarter miraculously appeared, but I'm laughing more because it takes three. So I'm like, God, I'm sorry. Your miracle was fascinating. However, it was ineffective because I've only got two quarters. Okay. And I'm laughing. And it's all me being crazy anyway, right? And I look at the front seat. Now the front floorboard is of the clean side. I've already pulled it out, vacuumed the entire thing, cleaned off the floor mat, and put it back. It's clean. I've done it myself the last 20 minutes. That is clean. The carpet is vacuumed. The mat is clean. And I'm staring at it. And I said, and I don't know why I said this, but I said, hold on. You're telling me that I'm going to pull that mat up and there's going to be a quarter under it. So I froze. So I'm like, okay, Lord, look. First of all, that's not possible. Because I literally had just pulled that out and cleaned everything. I know for a 100% fact there is no quarter under that mat. So for there to be a quarter in that mat would have to be a legitimate for real miracle. And why would you do a legitimate for real miracle about a quarter to vacuum a car? That doesn't make any sense. And the feeling of peace that came over me, like, nonetheless, it is. I'm like, okay, I pull that mat. I'm telling you right now, I pull that mat up and there's a quarter shiny just sitting right there. 0% chance of a quarter, not even a 1% chance of a quarter. Zero. That quarter is shiny and it's looking at me right in the face. And I'm laughing, like full vocal laughing out loud. I was laughing out loud so hard. I think I created that saying. There's a guy next to me that's from like Silicon Valley and worked for Google. And I think I created laughing out loud. I'm just kidding. But I was laughing out loud. Like, and I pulled these quarters out and I got these three quarters. I'm like, so I put the quarters in, vacuum it, go get the guy from the airport, right? And the whole time, for days afterward, I'm thinking, what? Like, what? Okay, that's like a Red Sea moment for me. There was zero chance, and God was clear as a bell. That's kind of rare. You get a lot of feelings, you get a lot of ideas, you got a really good guidebook, but crystal clear miracle right in your face, and then to have it be quarters. And so as I digested this over the next, you know, weeks and months, I realized the point, which was, I'm here for everything. It's not just when a child is born or you're on your deathbed. It's quarters and parking places and random weirdness your whole life. I'm here for everything. It's like we're here with the kid. The kid brings home their homework, right? And that's the 4,700th time the kid's brought home homework. And they're going to bring 500 more homeworks home. We're still paying attention to the homework. Or the kid scrapes their knee for the 37th time because they love getting out on the gravel and trying to swing on the tire swing. And we're like still bandaging up the knee. It's like our kids, we're there for every second of everything. And it's like that. It doesn't matter if it's like they're sleeping and we're looking at them creepily in the door, you know, or what. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, we're having carrots again or whatever. It doesn't matter. We're there. 47th trip through the McDonald's drive-thru. Let me guess. You want nuggets, right? I mean, we're still there. And it was that feeling, like this absolute feeling of just like, oh, man. I totally underestimated the interaction of God with my life. Like I thought it was like big things and pray before I get on a plane or whatever, during a plane, while on a plane. Like I look around planes, I get on a plane, look around, I'm like, okay, full disclosure, this is insane. But I look around the plane, I'm trying to calculate everybody. I'm like, is there enough bad people on this plane that's going to crash us? You know, that's not, you know, is there enough good people on this plane that we're going to live? And I look around, I'm like, I think that most people on this plane are cool. I think we're going to live. You know, I'm going through this, like, and it's totally insane, right? But I'm going through this math. I'm like, when a plane crashes and everybody dies, it was time for all those people to die, and all those people got on the plane at the same time. Isn't that crazy? Like 258 people. It's all of their time to die, and God puts them all on this one plane, this one place. How does that even work? How does that math get done? Because God math, that's infinite God math. Because it's like, well, so I do that math myself, a little version of it. I'm like, okay, there's very little likelihood. I mean, I have that person. That's a kid over there. It's like, no way. Or whatever. You know, I'm like, okay, I feel better now. But anyway, it's like every second of every day, it's not just the big things, you know, blew my mind. And from then on, he started using coins. So this was the foundation of the coin thing. The coin thing is where God will give me a coin to tell me something. This has been going on now for, this has got to be over a decade. And the way it works is, I'm worried about something, some problem or whatever that's occurring. And I will go, you know, walking to the store or whatever, and there'll be a coin on the ground. And it's always heads up. We used to call that like a lucky penny. It's like the advanced theological version of a lucky penny. And then he started doing it multiple times in multiple ways as signals. Like, for instance, I was going to Africa and I was worried and I was going to get all my shots. And I had to have all these like vaccinations and shots to go to Africa. And it's a bunch of weird shots. So I went there and I'm worried about the shots and I'm worried about the trip. And as I'm walking into Walgreens, on the top of the trash can, there's three heads up pennies that's lined up, three heads up pennies lined up. And I stop and I'm like, oh, okay, this is God. I mean, this is a random. And this is my third or fourth. I'll give it. So this is what this is in my pocket, like randomly. So I'll just show you the most recent ones. Like, I keep the God coins in my right pocket. My regular coins or money in my left pocket. I'm crazy. But these are the recent ones. And this is a four pennies, two dimes, and some quarters. These were for different reasons. But he likes quarters because that's how it all started. Now, before that, now keep in mind, that's like, I'm like 40-something when that started. So the rest of my life, that hasn't been going on. And all of a sudden, the quarters, and then coins forever after that. When we were getting ready to get our, the funniest thing that happened was I got a nickel. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's like 5x, like five times the blessings. That's really cool. And I started joking with God about the blessings. And then I got a dime. It was like 10x. Man, what is this? This is going to be awesome. Is this like a Maserati? What is this 10x? And I never know what it is. It could be health stuff that he's just taking care of that I don't even know about. I don't know what it is most of the time. Sometimes it's an answer to a prayer. One time it was a foreign coin, and I met somebody foreign that same day, and I got this feeling when I picked it up, I'm supposed to be blessed by a foreigner? Huh. Later on that day, met a guy from Africa. Like random stuff like that. But the funniest one was I got a quarter, and I was like, 25x. Man, what does that even look like? Is that like a mansion that could fly? What is 25x blessing? And I'm like, well, now we're maxed out. God, this is what happened. It's a true story. So now we're maxed out. I got the biggest coin. I got the maximum blessing. Thank you so much. Life is good. And I get this feeling like that's not it. And I'm like, what's going on? And then I walk in the bathroom at my house, which I have recently cleaned and recently been in. There is no coins in this room. And I walk in and there's a dollar coin heads up in the middle of my bathroom floor. Like from nowhere, from literally from the sky. And I'm like, 100x is even possible? And that message was really clear. It's like, whenever you think that the blessings are maxed out, you're totally incorrect. It is a massive, larger thing than that. And I spent the whole day with that dollar coin in my hand going, I even forgot there was dollar coins at that point. I forgot they existed. It was one of those Sacagawea ones or whatever. Like Sacagawea, whatever her name. Anyway, Sacagawea. Yeah. That's who's on that dollar coin?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I knew it was either that or Kamala Harris or whatever. But anyway. I just am in awe of his interactivity. And so that's kind of what we're building into. And the point of this is that how interactive he is in your life. So, and in the universe in general. So it's like when the blacksmith makes a weapon and the weapon is formed against you, don't forget that I also created the blacksmith and the forge and the metal that the weapon is made from, which means I'm also in control of that situation. So they can use their free will to form a weapon against you, but I'm going to keep it from prospering. And whenever I think about it, I think about the idea of, a guy that's all sweaty, pulls a sword out and goes to swing and it flies out of his hand. Or a person shoots an arrow at you and a big wind comes and blows the arrow off course. You know, they got an arrow. They got you in their sight. They're going to shoot you with this arrow. They're pretty confident, you know. And you're not even looking. You're like looking at a puppy or something. You don't even know. And they let the arrow go. And then the wind just, and the arrow just, and misses you. And you're like, was that an arrow? Right? So weapons can be formed against you, but they shall not prosper. So 54:17 is one of my life verses, because I've had so many sort of weapons formed against me that haven't prospered. And it's crazy because when you see the attack coming in, you are very convinced that it's going to be effective and you're in serious trouble. And then something very bizarre happens to just end the attack and you're just in awe of God. Every time it happens to me, I'm just in awe of God. One of the biggest ones, and this is a much shorter story than the quarter story. One of the roughest times of my life, back in like, I don't know, 15 years ago or something, like suing me was the new black. I mean, everybody had to sue me for something. Most of the time it was scam suits where they're trying to like squirt water on the floor of my art gallery and then fall down or whatever. I mean, all these things are just random. Paperwork got, misplaced. Or one of them was the people that had, from the Independent, had a big giant New Year's Eve party, but they hadn't recorded it because they don't want their bosses to get mad at them. So then they were left the company. Their bosses thought that I hadn't paid this $4,000 bill, blah, blah, blah. Everybody's suing me for everything. Nothing was really big. Nothing really worked. But it was a time when that was going on. And one of them was really, really bad and involved properties. And it was like, and I was supposed to actually be going to be deposed on the stand in this particular thing. It was horrifying. And I've never done anything like that. So I was scared to death. And I was like going through this whole process and I was and I had made an offer to try to settle it, but they had turned it down. It was this horrible time. And I remember this because I was going to pick up my mom at the airport in Denver. And I pulled in and I parked in this little area that was right across from the gate where she'd be coming out on the, you know, in the parking deck. And I'm sitting there and I'm just tore up. For days I've been worried. My stomach's jacked up. I'm not sleeping right. I'm just worried about this whole thing. It's horrifying. The following week I'm supposed to be going into this thing. You know, it's hard. And it's like the worst, one of the worst moments of my life. The phone rings, my phone rings, and I'm waiting for mom. So I answer the phone and it's my lawyer. And she says, the judge has had a conference, you know, a problem come up, a conflict come up, and has to reschedule the whole thing. And I'm like, wow, because it's supposed to be like the next day or whatever. And she's like, yes, so they've just got hold of me. They're going to reschedule for like a month out. And I'm like, cool. And then I was relieved. I didn't have to go do this thing. I was also worried because now I got to worry for another month or whatever, right? And after that announcement came and they rescheduled, the other people, it was a banker who actually became a friend of mine later, but the other people took the offer. They're just like, we're not going to wait another month. We're going to get on with our lives. We'll just take that offer, and everything got settled. And this whole entire horrific, horrible thing never happened. It's like a giant weapon got formed. This huge thing was just flying at me. And it's like I'm tied to a train track. And this train's just barreling at me. And then it just went off a cliff. It never got to me. It was just the most shocking version of that whole idea. I mean, I've had about 100 of these things happen. But this one was the big one. And it was just another day of me going, wow, God, man. My son has a saying where he says, yeah, we were getting attacked by the rebels, but Jesus. He just says, but Jesus. Like whenever it happens, so yeah, it was bad. The house was on fire, but Jesus. And it means that some miracle happened that stopped everything. And he said, yeah, they stole my phone in Vietnam, but Jesus, you know, he had another phone given to him by somebody else or whatever. It's just like, but that's the weapon forming against you, but not prospering thing. So anyway, that's Isaiah 54, which is one of my favorite chapters. And there's just, all of Isaiah is awesome, but next week we're on a Isaiah 55 and 66 chapters. So, hey, we're getting close, you guys. I've been feeling the entire time we've been in Isaiah that the next move was Hebrews, by the way. So I don't know why, but the next move is Hebrews. So, and then I've been feeling like Peter after that. So I don't know. Maybe it's an order for a reason, but first, second. Peter, you know, we got to look at Peter's letters for some reason. I'm not sure why, but they're awesome. But anyway, so we still have about 11 weeks. Anybody have anything? Sorry, that went by really fast. It started off slow. I was like, really slow. And then it started went, and all of a sudden it's 9:30. Crazy. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this place to come together and study your word. It goes by, it's so weird how fast it goes by once you start talking about it, but thank you so much for this chance to dive into Isaiah, to learn, you know, a little bit more about your heart. Thank you so much for protecting us and even though weapons might be formed, keeping them from prospering and looking out for us. It's one of the biggest, most important things of our lives, and I pray for protection for everyone here, that you would protect them from all slings and arrows, all attacks of all kinds. If anything is being formed right now against any one of us, our homes, our businesses, our families, rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, please protect us from all those things. Blessing and protection is our prayer. You know, have more to do with our lives. Bless us mightily and stay with us. Draw us closer to you. We're so appreciative of this wonderful place we live and so appreciative of this church and our church family and all these folks. Please bless everyone that's not with us that would love to be here and keep people like Randy and Sharon and my wife who's out in Utah, keep them safe and get her home safe. Just bless everyone as they're traveling around and keep them safe this summer. Thank you for the tent meetings and stuff that we had the last week or two with Marty and Marilla, and we're getting ready to go into the fire groups and stuff. Just bless all of that and all the different churches and all the different people. Keep drawing those people that you drew to you. Keep drawing them closer to you and lifting them up higher, working on them to become better and better and more like you. We're so grateful for all of that, Lord, everything you're doing all the time. It's so complicated and there's so much happening. We just pray that your hand is in all of it and that we are protected and taken care of and we stay in your strong tower close to you. We love you so much and we pray all these things in the mighty and unstoppable name of Jesus Christ. Please bless this sermon today. Bless this church meeting. Bring everybody that you need to bring here and grow your kingdom even more. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.